Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
It's good to be back. Amen. Just a quick reminder about myself. This is a transition period from Climax to Eastside, and you guys have been so loving to me and my family, and I do appreciate that. And as we transition over the next couple weeks, we're looking forward to what the Lord has in store. So we're excited. I hope you guys are excited. We're going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing a few songs with us this morning. Sing along. From the highest of high to the depths of the sea, creation revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All-powerful, untainable, awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go? Or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Who imagined the sun to give source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolest of night? None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All-powerful, untainable, awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Count your blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempted, toss. When you are count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with the load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. When you look at others in their land of gold, they get Christ has promised you in well control. Count your many blessings, money cannot buy. Your
Father God, we just thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son for our salvation, for without him we would be a lost people, Father. Father, I thank you for this time of this service where we as our Christians and our church family can bring back your tithes and our offerings. We ask that you bless these gifts so that they can be used for the ongoing of your kingdom here at Eastside, Father, and for everything that's accomplished in this place. You'll receive the praise and the glory. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
I didn't plan to sing during offering, but since it's an awkward silence, I'll sing a little bit, okay? This song, I've never sang it before. You guys are like debut crowd. It's called All My Hope. And man, where do we put all of our hope? You know when you get in the car in the morning, you have hope that it's going to crank. But man, when we get to a valley, or if we find something, a trial in our life, where is our hope? Do we try to solve it first? A lot of times we do, don't we? Man, then we call on God. And then it's like, why didn't we do that in the first place? Amen? But man, let's put all of our hope, all of it, don't hold a little in your pocket, but all of it in Jesus. If you know this song, sing along. We're going to sing the chorus a few times. By the end, I want all voices singing along. Let's give it a try.
I've been washed by Man, it's good to see y'all this morning. I'm glad you're here. We didn't say this earlier, but if you're visiting with us, man, we are privileged that you are here with us. Thank you for coming. If you'd like to, we would love the opportunity to follow up with you. There are visitors cards in the pews in front of you. That's your way of telling us, hey, give me a call, and we'll give you a call. If you got prayer requests, other things, or you got ministries you're interested in, you can mark all that stuff on the back of that card. And the plates have already been passed today, but you can drop it. There'll be baskets at our doors today. You can drop it in one of those baskets, or you can stick it in my hand, or Pastor Robbie's hand, or somebody else's hand, and they'll get it in the right hands today. So, man, we are glad you're with us. Welcome. Dustin, we're glad you're... There you are. We're glad you're here with us today, brother. He's going to be with us a couple of Sundays. He and Nikki and their family will be with us a couple of Sundays in September as they transition out of their ministry at Climax and then all the way here in October. So we're glad you're here with us today. And one more thing, lots of new things happening today. Our Bible study groups are starting tonight. There's one on parenting. There's one on... cults and counterfeit gospels, and then there's one that dives deeper into the day's sermon, and all those will be taking place. We've had sign-up sheets, but if you haven't signed up, just come. We just want you here, so just come. Show up at 6 o'clock, tell us which one you want to be involved with, and we'll point you in the direction to go, okay? So a good day today. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. This past week, we started a short series, a three-week series on stewardship. It's called His. What we do with what belongs to Him, to God. And I told you last week, this isn't a particularly exciting subject to preach on for a preacher. And I know in your seats, it's not a particularly exciting subject to be preached, hear preached about, right? It kind of makes us quake in our boots a little bit. And I just want you to know I'm quaking with you. So we're just going to dive into the Word as we always do and see what it has to say about this. Last week we looked at Luke 18. Today we'll be in Luke 19. We saw a man last week, a young man, a rich young man, come to Jesus, ask him about eternal life. And what we saw was this young man's wealth kept him. His yearning for that wealth kept him from following Jesus. Now, what we didn't see last week, if we had kept reading into chapter 19, we would have seen another rich man named Zacchaeus who left everything to follow Jesus. We see one man turn away from Jesus. We see one man joyfully, Luke says, turn to Jesus. And today we see Jesus in the same book, in the same gospel, within the same just few verses in chapter 19, tell us a parable right after Zacchaeus, tell us a parable about stewardship. It also has to do with his return. So this morning I just want us to bow our hearts together and ask the Lord just to make our hearts moldable, not for me, not for Esau, but for him. And then just dive into the scripture with you. So would you pray with me? Father, we do love you. God, we thank you that we can sing a song this morning as our choir song, that your hand is upon us. You are moving in our midst, in our hearts, Lord. We just thank you that we are in the midst of those kind of days. God, we pray that that would continue. Even this morning, as we talk about something that makes many of us nervous. I know it makes me nervous when we talk about your design for how we are to be good stewards as a part of your kingdom. God, I just pray that you would make our hearts moldable. I pray that you would help us to hear what you have to say and what no one else has to say about the subject. God, we love you. We pray that you would do work among us here this morning that only you can do. In the hearts of believers, we pray that you would do that in the hearts of those who have yet to repent and believe in the life, death, and resurrection of your Son and follow him. God, we pray that you would just get their attention this morning and they would turn to you for the first time in repentance and faith. God, we love you. We pray these things in the glorious name of our living Savior, Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Are you ready? All right. Look at your copy of God's Word and follow along as I read. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell them a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. It's quite a verse to end on. Amen. This parable If we're not careful, we'll miss the point of this parable. But this parable is about stewardship. But it's about stewardship in relation to Jesus coming back, to his return to us. And notice, Jesus just wraps it all in a pretty package here in this parable. He talks about money, and then he ends talking about hell. So all the best things, right? But it's important for us to address these things. One, because Jesus talks about money in his parables and in his teaching more than any other subject. And a close second is hell. Now, because he doesn't talk much about it here this morning, we'll just say this. Those who rejected his lordship in their lives don't have a relationship with him for eternity. And apart from relationship with Jesus for eternity, they pay for their sin for eternity in hell. So there's an important question for us this morning as we start from this last verse. Is this, do you have a relationship with Jesus? He's offering it to you to believe in his life, death, and resurrection. One where you can go from being a slave to sin to a child of God. One to looking forward to an eternity in hell to looking forward to an inheritance in heaven as one of God's children. And he's not asking you to do anything but to trust him. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? So this morning we're going to look at three pieces of truth. The first piece is this. Until Jesus returns, we have been entrusted with stewardship. You look at verses 11, or begin with verse 11, read it again. It says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell them a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Now here was the situation. Those who followed Jesus and believed that he was Messiah thought he was going to come in and establish his kingdom right then and there. The fight would be over. They wouldn't have anything left to do but to sit and watch it take place. And he tells them this parable to give them a preview of what would happen. Those people that were listening to the words off of Jesus' lips didn't completely understand this. But those people who read this gospel for the first time, who knew of Jesus' death on the cross on our behalf, and knew of Jesus' miraculous resurrection from the dead, and knew that after his resurrection, he ascended to the Father in heaven, and promised that he would do what? Come again, right? So they knew, and we know, that Jesus is coming again. We find ourselves between Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension to heaven and his return. We're in the same spot. And so Jesus tells this parable about stewardship directly in relation to his return. They expected it to happen immediately, and it was happening before their eyes, but not completely. It'll happen completely at his return. Verses 12 and 13, Jesus begins this parable. He said, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. So you see who he's comparing himself to in this parable. The nobleman. He goes off. He's coming back, right? We expect Jesus to come back based on what he's told us in his word. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. So in the parable, the nobleman, the one who is to become king, has entrusted his servants with stewardship until what? He comes back, right? And that is what we see here. He's entrusted us as his people with stewardship until he comes again. We aren't just to sit here and wait. He has given us a job to do, and that is chiefly as his stewards. You with me so far? Okay. The question that this brings up as we apply this to our lives is this. What do we have that belongs to him? The servants in this parable had a mina, about a 3 months' wage worth of money. But what do we have that belongs to him? That takes us back to last week. Last week we said that we belong to Him, right? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says that you are not your own, speaking to the church, to us. You are not your own. You are bought with a price, right? So we, as the church, belong to Jesus. We, as individual Christians, belong to Jesus, right? Psalm 24 begins with this statement, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." So all of the earth belongs to God, to Jesus, right? Psalm 50, verse 10 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills." Everything is the Lord's. We could say it like this: all I am and all I have belong to Him, right? You could say that same statement. All we are and all we have belong to Him. And we've seen this blueprint from the very beginning. The first chapter in God's Word, Genesis 1. God alone exists. And then He starts talking. He speaks stuff, light and land and oceans and animals. He speaks it into existence. He gets down to the sixth day and He makes humankind as the prize part of His creation, the pinnacle of His creation. And all of it belongs to Him because He created it. Does that make sense? If you make something, it belongs to you, right? He made everything, including us, and so everything and us belongs to Him. We even see Him breathe His breath into the lungs of the man in Genesis chapter 2. Down to the breath in our lungs, we are His. So this still begs the question, what do we have that's His? Like, what specifically are we supposed to steward for His kingdom? I'm going to give you a list. This is not exhaustive by any stretch. You may think it is, but before I get done with this list, but just hang with me, okay? And I want you in your mind to put "my" in front of these words, okay? My time, my days, my weeks, my weekends, my months, my vacations, my years, my future, my emotions, my strength, intelligence, influence, effort, abilities, talents, interest, hobbies, career, education, friends, co-workers, family, children, grandchildren, enemies, home, vehicles, property, body, health, the very breath in my lungs, and yes, my money. Money seems so small when we talk about all those other things, doesn't it? And often when we say these things, our world teaches us to shrink back and say, no, 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 no. Those things belong to me. If the Lord leads me to use those things for Him, I will. But they belong to me, right? But we can clearly see from God's Word that that's a contradiction to God's Word. They belong to Him. And so we think, wait, that's not a good thing. But if you think about it through the lens of Genesis 1, God created everything, and then He put us on the top of His creation. The best part of His creation. He made us that part of His creation. And then He took everything else, and He made us stewards of it. What a privilege that is, to be able to enjoy His creation from that point. What a blessing it is. Do you see it? See, our perspective should shift when we think about it that way. Until Jesus returns, He has entrusted us with stewardship of these things, just as the nobleman entrusted those 10 servants with stewardship of the mina. So this brings up another question. What does He expect us to do with what is His? Look at these verses again. Verses begin in verse 13. I'm going to read down to 18. So look at your copy of God's Word. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I have kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. So let's dive into this and ask the question, what does he expect us to do with what belongs to him? What is good stewardship according to God? We could say this, this is our second truth piece if you're following along in your note guide in the bulletin. Jesus expects us to invest what belongs to him until he returns. Invest it. Look at what he told his servants in verse 13. He says, engage in business until I come. That engage in business is engage in trade. It means the same thing. You take this and make more of it. Now go. That's what he's telling them to do. The king's expectation was that they would invest what was entrusted to him and have more of it when he came back. Jesus has the same expectation for us. He has given us things to invest, including our very own lives, and he wants a return from that investment. So there's another important question we have to ask. What kind of return does Jesus expect to receive upon his coming back? Is it money? Is it more land? Is it more church buildings? What kind of return does God expect to receive upon Jesus' return? We can go back to Genesis 1 to see this. I want you to write this down. You can go back and look at it later. Genesis 1, God creates everything, the heavens, the earth. He fills it up with vegetation and animals. And then he makes man and woman in his image. Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 27 says it over and over again. In his image, the only part of his creation that was created in his image was man and woman. Then he gives them a command. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So in other words, man and woman, I want you to make babies and a bunch of them. And I want them to make babies and a bunch of them, right? And then he says, I want you to fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, you are in charge of everything else I've created. He goes on to say, with everything he's created, all the animals, all the plants, the vegetation, these are here for your food. And in this passage, Genesis chapter 1, 28 to 31, what we discover is God has put man and woman in charge of his creation. He's actually made it in such a way that all of creation is for their benefit so that they can make more of themselves. So we can ask the question, what kind of return was he looking for from Adam and Eve? He was looking for a return of people. He wanted more and more and more people. We say, okay, that was before sin entered the world. What about now? Is that still true today? And we fast forward through the Old Testament, fast forward to the end of the Gospels. We get to Matthew 28, the last chapter in the Gospel of Matthew that tells us about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Jesus' last words before he ascended to heaven, he gives a command to his disciples. He says, go therefore and make disciples. His last command, parting words, make disciples. Lead people to follow me that will lead other people to follow me. So what does Jesus want in a return for himself? He wants more people, right? He wants a multiplying people. He wants a people who will make disciples of him, make followers of him, that will then go on to make more followers of him, that then will go on to make more followers of him. Do you see it? So Jesus wants an return on his investment. He expects us to invest what he's given us that belongs to him, and he expects the return on that investment to be more people. So is it more money? No. Is it more land? No. Is it more church buildings? No. Is it a bigger church budget? No. Is it more Sunday school classes? Only if they're filled with more people, right? People. People. Church, that is our priority. Because that is what Jesus wants. That's what he expects when he returns. So I want us to think on this for a second. I want to give you some examples of what it might look like in someone's life for them to invest what God has given them to make disciples of Jesus. When you think about these things, the examples here are endless. I'm just going to give you a few. So there's a couple who has influence. They have influence in the lives of their children because they're mama and daddy. And they have influence, some influence, less influence, but some influence in the lives of their neighbors because they're similar in ages and they are friends. So they have some influence in the lives of their neighbors. So in the lives of their children and in the lives of their neighbors, they invest time because they have influence. And they talk about the Lord and what he's doing in them. And if they have the chance to share the gospel, they share the gospel. They serve their children. They teach their children. They serve and love their neighbors with the hope that they will all turn to Jesus in faith and in repentance. So that Jesus can have what? More people, right? Take a shut-in. She doesn't have much. She is on a fixed income. She doesn't have left much to her name except for what she owns currently. She has to live off of check to check every month. But she has time because she doesn't have her health anymore. And she can't get out to even buy her own groceries. But she has time. Time. And she has a prayer list. She knows how to pray for her family. She knows how to pray for her church. She has a list of people who she's not sure if they have a relationship with Jesus or not. Some she is, she knows they don't know the Lord and follow him. And so she takes her time and she prays. And prays and prays and prays with the hope that some of those people will come to know the Lord so that when Jesus comes back, he will have more people. Right. Young man with a musical talent. He serves his church. He plays on Sunday mornings. He begins serving also by leading others in the church to learn how to play the instruments he knows how to play. But then he's asked by some that don't belong to the church to teach them just because they're interested in music. And so he says, okay, yeah, I'll do that. Because this young man doesn't know the Lord, but if I invest my musical talent in him and build influence with him and serve him in that way, I might have the opportunity to share Jesus with him so that upon Jesus' return, he might have more. Yes. The list goes on and on and on. The resources are endless, and most of us have multiple resources that we could invest for the kingdom. Right? So, Jesus expects us to be good stewards until he comes. He expects us to invest what he's given us until he comes for a return of more people that are a part of his kingdom. And we need to ask a question as we close this morning, as we get close to closing. Hang with me. What hinders us as God's people from being good stewards? We must account for what hinders our stewardship. Look at verses 19 through 26 one more time with me. Actually, verse 20. Then another came, saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, give it to the one who has 10. And they just said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What we see here is there was a man who for some reason thought that good stewardship would be to simply hang on to what Jesus had given him until he returned and do nothing with it. He thought good stewardship was protection of God's resources, not the use of God's resources. And he was wrong. He was wrong. And what we need to see here is if we go through life, even as a child of God, and we never mature to the point in our walk with Him to where we are actually using what He's given us for the advancement of His kingdom to make more people for Himself, we will wind up in the same situation as this third servant, with a handkerchief wrapped around everything He's given us and nothing more. But we could walk before Him with a handkerchief that's empty, but surrounded by people who have been won to His kingdom because we have spent it all. So what hinders us? I'm going to give you three things, and I'm sure this list could go on and on also. But I would say one thing that hinders us is this. We don't know exactly what hindered the man. We just know his terrible excuse. I didn't do what you expected me to do, Lord, because you're a severe man. It'd be like saying to a mama, Mom, I didn't clean my room because you are a harsh mother, right? Just a bad excuse, right? Doesn't make any sense. One thing that we know hinders our stewardship is a lack of intentionality. A lack of intentionality. So many of us do not and have not accounted for what God has given us to invest into His kingdom. We just don't know what He's given us because we haven't counted it. We haven't searched over it. We haven't prayed over how we might use it. So we're just not intentional. So it doesn't get used for the multiplication of His kingdom. Stockbrokers, I'm assuming the good ones do this. They check out the stocks they're going to invest in before they invest in them. And they intentionally invest a certain amount into particular stocks for a particular return. We should be doing the same thing with the things God has given us, from the breath in our lungs to the money in our bank. Some here this morning need to respond to this text by simply praying and asking God and going home and accounting for what He's given you. That would be repentance. From a lack of intentionality to saying, Lord, what have you given me? How do you want me to use it? Second thing is this. A lack of faith. Some of us don't use what God has given us to use because we're scared we'll fail. I was talking with somebody who recently served our church in a particular way. And this person had never served any church in that particular way, but they were asked to serve that way. It made them very nervous. And when they stepped up to the plate to do this thing, they did a phenomenal job, and they've kept doing it since. But you know what it took in the life of that person for them to step up and use that resource in their life that God had given them to do? It took faith. Good stewardship, church, good stewardship always requires faith. If we are giving our resources to the Lord in a way that it doesn't require faith, we're doing nothing more than what the third servant did. We're just using it to the point that we think we can use it. Good stewardship always requires faith. Is there something that you're hesitating to use, maybe a talent or an ability, because you're scared that you may fail, or you're scared of what people's reaction will be? Has the Holy Spirit been saying, I want to use you in this way, and you're just going, no, I don't think I can? You can't. He can, right? So a lack of intentionality, oftentimes a lack of faith, will hinder our stewardship, and finally, a presence of debt. And this isn't quite as simple as you might think. It is and it isn't. But it applies to more than just money, though it does apply to money. A presence of debt. In other words, we spend our resources before they've even come in. And I would say the top two resources that we do with this is, one, of course, money, and two, time. You can think of it this way. Our culture teaches us to never say no to anything. There is no activity that we don't say no to. We fill up our calendars before we even have our calendars. And so when it comes time to serve the Lord, we don't have time or we don't have the energy. We're spent. When it comes time to spend intentional time with our children, we don't have time. We don't have the energy because we've said yes to too many other things. Same way with money. Our culture teaches us to never say no to any purchase because we don't want to know how much it costs. We just want to know how much the monthly payment's going to be, right? And I know I'm getting iffy here, but just hang with me. When it comes time to give to the Lord and there's opportunities to give to help individuals or give to help the church or give to help a missionary, we can't because our money's already tied up. And the money that's tied up, we haven't even made it yet. And so oftentimes, our stewardship is hindered by a presence of debt or a lack of faith or a lack of intentionality. And here's the bottom line. Some of us who belong to the Lord today need to cry out to Him to figure out what repentance looks like in their lives. For some of us, it means being more intentional. For some of us, it means stepping out on faith. For some of us, it means looking at our bank account and accounting for what we can afford and cannot afford and making some adjustments. But if we're going to be good stewards, we got to take one step this morning, and perhaps it's just crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't even know where to begin, but help me. I want to be more like the first and second steward and not like the third. I want to be surrounded, when you return, I want to be surrounded by people that have come to faith because you used me with the resources you gave me, not a handkerchief wrapped with what you've given me. So Lord, help me. Perhaps this morning you realize that Jesus is a good Lord. We have a master. Church, we have a master who gave himself, all of himself, up for us. We have a master who wants to use us to multiply his kingdom. We have a master who gives us all that we need to multiply his kingdom. And we have a master who will reward us. Catch this. He will reward us for what he has done through us. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Perhaps you're not following Jesus and you have questions about placing faith in him, or you want to place faith in him this morning. You can. You can do it in your pew. You can come forward. We'll lead you through the Word to show you how to do that. Perhaps you need to repent. Perhaps you just need to praise Him for Him giving us His all. However the Lord's leading you to respond, I want to invite you to respond accordingly. Let's pray. Father, we love You. God, we thank You for sending Your Son, for giving Him up for us. We thank You that He could have remained in heaven with You, but He came to this earth, put on human flesh, became our servant to the point of death, expending His all for us. God, may You lead us to be a church that is filled with good stewards. May You lead us to become better stewards. May You lead people that don't know You, even this morning, to place faith in You for the very first time. Lord, we thank You for Your Son's life, death, and resurrection. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo. And I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.